Good morning. Did this happen? Okay. The scripture this morning is Galatians 4, verses 12 through 20. Galatians 4, verses 12 through 20. If you're using the Bible under the seats there on page 672, the Word of God says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a body ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ has formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you."
Let's pray. Father, there are so many needs in this church right now. You're aware of them more than even I am. The greatest need is that we would have a love for you, a love that is totally devoted to you, that pours out of us. You warn us that lovelessness brings a curse. And so, work in our hearts to see again, or maybe even see for the first time, the love that you displayed toward us, the transforming power of the gospel that shapes us to love one another, to sacrifice it all for the name of Christ. And please, please help me to be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Sharing Christ is heart work. Sharing Christ is heart work. If you will share Christ, if you're going to come alongside someone, and specifically in this passage, if you will reach out to someone who's walking away from Jesus, that's what Paul's doing. If you'll reach out and show them by your life and your words that Jesus is the only Savior, it will require heart work. Your work flowing from a heart of love and passion. It requires work, anguish, pleading, zeal, passion. If you will share Christ, Christ calls you to a kind of effort that disregards your own welfare for the sake of another, for the sake of Christ. In this passage, Paul describes the heart work he is pouring out to share Christ again to the Galatians. He is like a caring brother. He is like a past friend. He is like a zealous lover. And he's like an anguishing, childbearing mother. He is engaging in heart work. So this passage teaches us, teaches me at least, that sharing Christ is heart work. It involves the heart. It involves work. Paul has been engaging in heart work for one purpose. You know the purpose. If you remember our study in Galatians that we've been taking breaks from periodically. Thank you, Pastor Bert. Many, many weeks prior in Galatians, Paul, he's been trying to show the Galatians that they can only be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's his purpose. And he says it because they've stopped doing that. They stopped trusting in Jesus alone. Some false teachers have visited their church and bewitched them. They have been fooled into believing they not only need Christ, but they need to rely on their obedience to God's law in order to be saved. They've been duped. They still claim Christ, but it's a half-hearted trust. It's a half-hearted devotion because they are also trusting in themselves to obey God. God does his part. Jesus does his part. I do my part. And then God will love me. So Paul desires above all things, this is his goal, that the Galatians would see again and have Christ formed in them. He is everything they need. They can't earn his love. There's nothing they can bring. They can't go back to the law. Only Jesus. I see in this passage four portraits of heart work. And in order that they're here existing for us, I think, to describe the love and passion and zeal that Paul has for the Galatians. And to demonstrate the work and anguish and effort and sweat that Paul has committed because of Christ for the Galatians, or for the Galatians because of Christ. So we'll walk through the passage and look at each of those pictures, those portraits of heart work, and I hope we get awakened. If we've been sleepy, we get awakened to love again, to engage in heart work, to share Jesus. Portrait number one, the caring example of an older brother. You may have had a rotten older brother, but this is a good brother. The brother in this image is loving and caring. He longs for his little brothers and sisters to follow after him. He's like Andrew. You remember the apostle Andrew? Who, what's the first thing Andrew did after he found Jesus? He went to get his brother Peter, the apostle Peter, brought him to Jesus. This brother has a heart for his siblings. And his heart, his love for his little brothers and sisters is leading him to work hard to live a life worth imitating. In verse 12, Paul calls the Galatians his brothers. Or brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. He's like a caring, protective older brother, calling them, pleading with them, follow my example. What does he mean by that phrase? Become as I am, for I have become as you are. Paul is appealing to the Galatians, his young siblings, to be like him specifically by, and this is the context of the passage of the letter, by following his example of rejecting reliance on the law to be saved. That's the example they need to follow. That's an astounding statement. It should be to you, coming from the Apostle Paul, a man who devoted his entire former life to follow the law, that law. And he's that one is now saying, run from that law. Don't rely on that law. Run from your reliance on that law. Remember back in 1:14, he describes his old self as a religious zealot for the law. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So now, but now, he met Jesus, and so that lifelong Israelite, lifelong law follower, is telling a group of non-Israelite Christians, these Galatian Gentiles who as far as we know, never before followed the law. I think every indication is they were not Jewish or proselytes. He's telling them, abandon the law, the one that I used to follow and gave my whole life to. The former legal zealot is calling them. That's the caring example Brother Paul presents for the Galatians to imitate. A former religious zealot who has left all and everything he ever knew because he found Jesus. And he's better. I must ask you, just considering this for your life right now, with this portrait of this caring other brother, how hypocritical would Paul have been if his example were not worth following? If Paul had called them to become like me, but then he modeled a life that didn't show trust in Jesus, constantly worrying, constantly relying on himself, constantly in doubt, living for himself, he would have been no better than the false teachers who had fooled the Galatians away. So, brothers and sisters, is your life worth imitating? There are a lot of little brothers, little siblings in this church that need you. You don't know how much they need you. You do not know the means that God is working through your life for them to look at your life and say, that's what a Christian is. Is your life a Christian life? Portrait number one, an older brother engaging in heart work. The heart work of caring for his little siblings by being an example to them. Portrait two is the plea of a past friend. Look at the end of verse 12 through verse 16. They describe the end of verse 12, starting with, you did me no wrong, in the ESV, all the way through verse 16, describe a deep, close friendship that Paul and the Galatians once had. Paul is the Galatians' past friend. So they once shared this deep, heartfelt friendship, joy, affection, trust. It was a sacrificial friendship that required work and sweat to initiate and continue. However, now their friendship's in distress. Something has changed. And all the affection and all the effort that they once shared, it seems like it's gone. The Galatians no longer see Paul as a friend. Have I become your enemy? He says in verse 16. Have I become your enemy? Maybe the false teachers started spreading rumors about Paul. But there's a rift, regardless of what it is. There's a rift that's been created between Paul and the Galatians. But Paul's a good friend. He's a good friend. Paul knows that restoration in a friendship requires heart work. So he's going to go to great lengths to restore their friendship. How do you restore a broken friendship? I bet everyone in this room has a friendship that's been broken. Everyone certainly has someone in their life that has walked away from the Lord. The worst kind of broken friendship, which Paul is describing here. You need good memories. You need good memories. How do you restore a broken friendship? You need good memories. He's got two to rekindle their friendship. Interestingly enough, the first memory he gives them is that they once loved him. Look at how they used to feel about him. You did me no wrong. Look at the first person words here, pronouns. Then in verse 14, he says, you received me as if I were an angel, a messenger of God. You received me as if I was Jesus in the flesh. That's a good reception. That's a welcome. Your affections were so on fire that back in the day, if possible, you would have ripped out your eyes Many of you have given money to people that have been hurting in this body or spent time. They would have ripped out their eyes for him. As if Paul, maybe he had a problem with his eyes. Here's my eyes. Paul, in describing this form of friendship, it's clear, isn't it? The Galatians' friendship, this memory, their friendship was filled with heart work. They loved Paul at one point. They had a heart for Paul, and they demonstrated that love by working hard to show love to Paul. When Paul visited Galatia, it wasn't even part of his travel plans. Remember, he says it was because of a bodily ailment, a sickness. He got waylaid because of a sickness, not even in the travel itinerary. However, the Galatians did the hard work of welcoming Paul in. They received him. They had a devotion for, a care for Paul that was so palpable. It was like if he asked them for their eyes, they would have ripped out their eyes for him. That's the first memory he shares. Love that they once had for Paul. Now, before I go to the second memory, I just want to do a little pause here and clarify, what is Paul actually pursuing? What does he really want ultimately? What does he want from the Galatians, I should say, by trying to restore the friendship with them? And I've already given the answer. I gave it right at the beginning. I said at the beginning that Paul's ultimate desire for the Galatians is that they would see Jesus is everything again, that they would have Christ formed in them. That's his ultimate goal. So why does he speak about himself? Why does he refer to how they felt about him and not how they felt about Christ? Don't you see it? You did me no wrong. You received me. You welcomed me. You would have given your eyes to me. Why does Paul care about their care for him? This is just a brief pause here. I think it's important to answer. Isn't the number one goal for Paul, as I said, that they would love Jesus? Why does he care about how they feel about him? What's he really after? Is he after their love for him, or is he after their love for Christ? Two answers to this. First, Paul does not separate his life from a life devoted to living for and sharing Jesus. He just doesn't do it. He does not compartmentalize Jesus in his life. Jesus is not a part of his life. Jesus is life. Do you see that? You cut Paul, Paul's blood comes out, Jesus's blood comes out. Paul does not make that distinction between his life and his life in pursuit of and declaration of Christ. So that's one answer. Paul's not bothered with specifically right now talking about their love for Christ and emphasizing their love for him, because he does not distinguish their love for him from their love for Christ. Secondly, when your only point of contact with someone is the gospel you shared with them, then their rejection of you is a rejection of God. Paul had one connection with the Galatians, and it wasn't their kids were on the same soccer team, and it wasn't they lived in the same town, and it wasn't they were part of the same church, and it wasn't that they were business partners. He had one connection, his life and his words and deeds declaring Jesus to them. That's his one point of contact. So if the Galatians no longer love Paul, they cannot love the message as well. That's the aside. That's why Paul's talking about himself as he does. Let's go back. What's the second memory? Paul does not only, the first memory, remind them of their love for him, their heart work toward him. Paul reminds them of the blessing they had in being given the Spirit. Verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? I believe Paul's reminding these past friends of their conversion by saying this. He's recalling what happened. Remember back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? He's reminding them that he publicly portrayed Christ crucified to them. He's recalling to them what happened then. He shared the gospel of Christ. They heard it. They received it. And he's reminding that they received the Spirit by faith. It's as if Paul is adding to chapter 3, verse 2, from verse 15, and he's saying, did you receive the blessing of the Spirit by relying on yourself to follow the works of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit, by trusting in Jesus by faith? Don't you remember what has become of that blessedness? They once had a blessed hope and joy in Christ. Do you need to remember that blessed hope that you have in Christ? Have you forgotten your blessed hope in Christ? Remember the love you once had. To close this portrait of friendship, I've got three reminders to share with you about true friendship. Number one, true friendship requires the heart work of unconditional love. True friendship requires the heart work of unconditional love. Here's a picture of unconditional love from the passage. A weak, sick stranger comes to your door, and by a miracle of God's grace, you receive and welcome him in. He's a financial burden, he's a trial, and yet you love him. Paul was not desirable. He emphasizes that. My condition was a trial to you. Yet the power of the gospel shone out of his life, and by a miracle, the Galatians received Paul and the message. They did not reject him. Here's another picture of the heart work of unconditional love. A past friend, this is Paul now, a past friend who will not let go of the hope of restoration. He pleads and appeals and writes, and he reminds you of the love that you once shared. He will not let you go quietly. He's not going to let you go quietly away. He's not going to let you walk away. Are we going to be known by that kind of unconditional love when people start walking away? How will the world know that you love Jesus? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what Jesus says. Number two, reminder number two, true friendship requires the heart work of tough love. True friendship requires the heart work of tough love. True friends are willing to speak truth in love. Even if you're going to be considered an enemy for speaking the truth in love, they're not afraid of that, ultimately. They care about the truth. And they want to share it in love. And if they get considered an enemy for telling the truth, they love him too much not to tell him the truth. Paul was willing to tell the Galatians the truth about what life is like if you turn away from Jesus. It brings a curse. You remember the beginning of Galatians chapter 1? Anyone who preaches a different gospel, a gospel other than faith alone, gets a curse. He was willing to tell the truth about the false teachers who were buttering them up. It takes heart work to reach out and restore. To restore people to the Savior. Don't let them walk away without that loving warning. Number three, reminder number three, true friendship requires the heart work of Christ. What really is going to restore their friendship? What ultimately is going to restore their friendship? I'm going to say it another way. Who is going to restore the friendship? To answer that question, we have to ask, what was the friendship based on? The who is the same one who began the friendship in the first place. It's the Savior who is the heartbeat of the gospel message. It's the one who did the hard work on the cross, paying for their sins. That's what he says. He gave himself for our sins. The one who, the Son of God, whose Spirit indwells them and unites them as brothers and sisters into the Father's family. Jesus has to do the hard work. Jesus and his gospel are the only, look at their past friendship. If you really consider the natural conditions of this friendship, Jesus is the only explanation for why the friendship exists at all. Consider their story here for a second and see the power of a supernatural gospel empowering this friendship. What would make a weak, think about Paul. What would make a weak and sick man disregard his health in order to love people that he's never known so that they may know Christ? He doesn't know them. Jesus and the power of his gospel could do that. When you're sick, your flesh can be the one power that takes over your life. Pain. And the feeling of pain and the suffering and it brings. And it can control you utterly. You can be controlled by how you feel when you're sick. Things get out of whack, and many in this room, and not in this room, are feeling pain right now. So I conclude that only a supernatural gospel power working through Paul could lead a sick man on a waylaid trip to come to these people and not hide in bed and say, well, they're not really a part of my missionary journey anyway. I'm just gonna lay low for a few weeks, and then as soon as I'm better, I'll praise the Lord and I'll walk out and I'll leave Galatia. No, he says, they need Jesus more than I need to complain, to feel the feelings of my sickness, which are real. They're real and they're terrible, and they're things that we desire to have removed. That's the power of this gospel, that someone would proclaim it in the midst of suffering. And friends, that's a powerful message if you're suffering. To go through suffering and say, Jesus is still better than this. You need to know him. That's the heart work of Christ forming this friendship. And look at the Galatians too. It's not just Paul, it's the Galatians. Just as the supernatural heart work worked through the sick man to share the gospel, supernatural heart work, the powerful gospel transformed the Galatians from the lips of a sick man. One reason I think Paul emphasizes his illness is to remind the Galatians that he in his flesh did not offer a desirable savior. In his flesh. If you're gonna, hey, here's my God, here's what he's done for me. From the lips of a sick man. If you're going to trust in a God to save you, wouldn't you want the messenger to look strong and rich and powerful? What kind of a God has a weak messenger? This God does. And he does it all the time. He works in weak messengers all the time. In my weakness, let him be strong. That's a powerful gospel. They saw his weakness, and the light shone through, They said, I want that Savior. That's a miracle. Health and wealth do not, as far as I can see from the scriptures, health and wealth are not a great evidence of a powerful gospel messenger. Portrait number two is the call to engage in the artwork of pleading with a former friend to restore your friendship. Portrait number three is the zeal of a lover or a suitor. This is in verses 17 through 18. They make much of you. This is the false teachers. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. In this portrait, Paul presents two kinds of lovers, and they're zealously pursuing the Galatians. They want to start a dating relationship. And I use the word zealous because the word for make much of, it's used three times in this passage. It's the word, the verb form of the word zealous. In fact, the Greek sounds a lot like our English word, zelao. They're zealous for the Galatians. Two different suitors, though. The Galatians are being zealously courted and pursued by false teachers, and they're being pursued by Paul. And with these two competing lovers comes two different kinds of zeal. One you should run away from, and one you should love. First, there's selfish, evil zeal. These unnamed suitors, these false teachers, they are zealous for the Galatians. But they're filled with evil zeal. They make much of you, but not for good. For no good purpose. They want to shut you out so that you may make much of Christ. No. Them. They're zealous to be made much of, not to make much of Jesus. They have a heart, they have passion, but it is a sick heart and it is twisted passion. It is zeal for you so that you would be zealous for them. Be zealously in love, not with Christ, but with them. These lovers love themselves more than you, and they love themselves more than Jesus. They want you to want them so that they will feel wanted. Selfish lovers. They find their identity in the praise of people, not the praise of God. Now, some of you in this room may be tempted with this. Probably all of you. The desire for the praise of people, and it may be so desirous that you desire to lead, even in the church, or be a leader. But your zeal is not God-honoring zeal. It may not be. It may be a zeal to be made much of. The church is not immune to this. Take heed lest you stand, let you think you stand, take heed lest you fall, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. There is even in the church a temptation to be praised by people that we must flee. And if you desire to lead and serve for the praise, isn't she loving? Isn't he sacrificial? Isn't he a good teacher? Isn't he a good leader? I think this is a warning for us that even in the church, we need to check the zeal of our heart and devote it to the Savior who we say we serve. And if that is in your heart, there is an ever-flowing ocean of grace that's greater than your sin. It's something I need to hear. If the false teachers are the first zealous suitors, Paul, of course, he's also courting the Galatians. He is zealous for the Galatians, but he has holy zeal. It is always, verse 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. It is always good to be made much of. In other words, it is always good to have someone zealous for you, to be zealously courted for a good purpose. Here Paul is defending why it is good and right to say, become as I am, as he says in verse 12, right? Become as I am. He wants them to be friends again. He has a good reason. He says it's for a good purpose. I have a good reason for wanting you to want me. Zeal is not inherently wrong. And it's not inherently wrong for Paul to say, I want you to want me. I want you to want to be my friend. So portrait number three, two competing zealous lovers. One selfishly zealous for the love of the Galatians, and Paul, who has a holy zeal for a good purpose. He has a good purpose for wanting them to love him. And we will see that good purpose in portrait number four. Portrait number four is the anguish of a mother in labor. Paul is engaging in the heart work. He is anguishing to restore Christ into the lives of the Galatians. And that is the good purpose. That is the good purpose to be zealous for. That's a good reason for Paul to say, I want you to want me. I want you to want me because I want Christ to be formed in your life. I want you to want Christ. He wants more than anything that Jesus would be their all and their everything. And he describes this heart work with the image of a mother giving birth. He is in anguish like a mother. I have been blessed to witness five tremendous feats of strength and anguish as of right now, 32. I have seen a man back squat 800 pounds about 10 times. And four times I have seen a child born into the world by God's grace. And I have seen infinite more anguish and infinite more, maybe infinite is not fair. I have seen much more anguish in a delivery room than by any muscly feat of strength. That guy was straining. He wasn't giving birth. This is heart work. Passion and effort with a purpose. Consider the mother. There's one purpose for going through this. Got to get that baby. And when she holds that baby, it's the sweetest, most joyous time when that baby comes into the world. Everything up to that, anguish, strain. And Paul says he's doing it again. I'm birthing again. He's doing this a second time in their life, in their spiritual life. My little children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. He's returning to the basics of the gospel again. He's retracing the anguishing steps he took to share Christ again with the Galatians. They need to be re-immersed in the gospel. They need to realize their conversion to the Savior again. They need to realize that they've been made right with Christ again by faith alone. Now, did they lose their salvation? You might be thinking that, like, what, did they lose it? They had the Spirit in chapter 3. Did they lose it? I think the, you know, biblically, most biblically sound answer for this, I would say, theologically speaking, if the Galatians really turn from Christ, I think this is biblically supported. If this is really rejection of Christ for the rest of their life, they didn't know Christ. I think that's the answer I could give you. Whatever flicker of blessedness they had, whatever spirit they felt was not the spirit of the Son, it was a different spirit, which is why in 1 John 4:1 we're called to test the spirits. I think that's the biblical answer. But Paul, I don't think he's really concerned. He's not developing here a theology of eternal security. Am I really secure? He is perplexed. This is writing out of perplexity. This whole idea of teaching the gospel basics again, it's highlighted in verse 20. I'm perplexed about you. You knew this. You loved me. You loved Christ. This is a perplexing situation. They once followed Christ, but now they're living as if they had rejected everything that they had received. That's perplexing. Regardless, if you're just fixated on this, can I lose my salvation? Here's the answer. Here's the solution. When a self-proclaimed Christian, if you're a self-proclaimed Christian, abandons the gospel, your greatest need is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is everyone's greatest need. And it doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus for 40 years or 4 days, or you're just not sure. You need the gospel every day. You need the gospel to be a brother worth imitating. You need the gospel to be a true friend within the church. You need the gospel to be a zealous pursuer of those who, of new followers of Christ. And you need the gospel. Paul needs the gospel of Jesus. He's not moving away from the gospel. He needs the gospel to be in anguish over them, over these wayward children, like a mother in labored pains. And don't miss this point as we conclude this final portrait. What is Paul laboring for? The labor is for Christ. He is the laboring mother. And he is laboring to birth the Galatians. But the Galatians are the ones who need Christ formed in them. He's laboring to birth a people who have Christ in their life. That is why I said, what's the ultimate purpose? Christ formed in you, seeing that Jesus is all in everything, trusting in him with your life and following after him, not ultimately loving Paul and receiving Paul. The ultimate purpose is that Christ would be formed in them. I just have two questions for you to ponder as we go out. What is true and life-changing about Jesus that makes this kind of anguish worthwhile? And what is true and life-changing about the Galatians that makes this kind of effort, this kind of anguish worthwhile? Maybe I'll have a chance to share more throughout the week or during home groups. I'm just going to give you a quick answer. What is true and life-changing about Jesus is the reality is that he is all and everything. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the agent of creation. He is eternal. He has no beginning and end. And yet he clothed himself in humility and he died for you so that you may be eternally happy in him. That's worth sharing. That's something true about Jesus that makes him worth sharing. The thing that's true about the Galatians is the same thing that's true about you and me. And that truth is that you are immortal. And you need to hear this, whether you're an octogenarian or you're a teenager, you're immortal. And the scriptures teach that everyone will either be, that you will either be eternally happy, because you are immortal, you will be eternally happy in Christ, or you will live eternally in despair apart from him. That's the biblical reality that I cannot get around, that has shaped Paul's life, that causes him to say, Jesus is all in everything to these people. If everybody's going to heaven, why does Paul want to share Christ with them? Why not just deal with the sickness and move on? Everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to the same place. Everyone's going to eventually be eternally happy with Jesus. That is not a biblical reality I can see anywhere in the Bible. Matthew 13, Jesus says, all causes for sin and all breakers of the law, specifically I think breakers of the law of Christ, will be thrown into a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their fathers. And then he says, do you have ears to hear this? Do you realize that everyone is immortal? Either to be eternally happy in Christ or to be eternally in despair apart from him? I think that's what Paul believed about the Galatians that led him to despite sickness and suffering, share. Be that older brother and sister, that former friend, zealous lover, anguishing mother for Christ. Let's pray. May this sink into our hearts. May it change us forever by your power, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I have the great honor to ask Justin Child to come up and share about how Jesus is his all in everything.